Well, today we're going to be going over Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. And I'm going to be reading a lot of different scriptures. And so at the bottom of your insert, if you're a note taker, I encourage you guys to write down the passages that I'll be reading from, and I'll make sure to tell you what they are. And I encourage you guys to go home and to study the scripture and just pray to God and see what God tells you about what the scripture has to say to you. But before we get started, I'd like to go ahead and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to read it, even all these years later, and have the freedom to in this country. Not everyone has the opportunities that we do, and so help us not to squander what we have and the opportunities that you've given us. I ask that you would open up our hearts to your word and be with us as we try to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. This thing keeps popping away. Easy. It's okay. It's only money, right, Darren? It's only money. I'll just take up an offering. No, I'm just kidding. So, let's start with the reading. It's Luke 24, verses 44 through 53, or it will be up here. I didn't put every scripture that I'm going to be reading up on the screen. I just put the main one today. And so let's start off with in verse 44. And we'll be going through these verses, kind of step by step, and breaking them down. Another thing I kind of want to give you guys is a little context to this scripture. And right before this in the Luke Gospel, Jesus had just appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. They were in the a room, and Jesus came in, and he appeared in front of them, and they were kind of afraid and kind of worried because they thought they were seeing a ghost or something like that. And so Jesus had proved who he was to them. And then after he had proved to them, this was over a period of 40 days. And so in verse 44, most people think this is towards the end of his 40 days he spent with them and the disciples. And in verse 44, he says, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. I want to talk about verse 44. It's kind of a little, what Jesus says is a little different. I didn't really pick this up until I really started studying this passage here in Luke. It says, Jesus was speaking as if he was not with them in the same sense as before. Jesus said in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you," as if who he was before the crucifixion was different than who he is now. Something had changed. Jesus had changed and is no longer bound to the earth as when he was still with his disciples before the crucifixion. His death had changed him from mortal to immortal. Jesus continued on to talk about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And these are the three big parts that the Jews would have hung on to regarding the Messiah. Jesus is referring to the full scope of the messianic prophecy, from the first promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to the book of Malachi. He makes clear an unbreakable tie between them and between himself and the Old Testament. He reminds his disciples that he made this point clear while he was still with them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." All the prophecies pertaining to the Messiah, the Christ Jesus, were not fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. We know that Jesus will return because Jesus said that he was going to, and he has to finish fulfilling the prophecies. And so this earth will not disappear until he has done that. In verse 45, he opens their minds. It says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." It's kind of a unique phrase that a lot of theologians and people have discussed. Well, what does that actually mean? How did he open up their minds? Some think that Jesus opened up their minds to only the prophecies that he was speaking about at that moment in the passages we just read. Others believe that Jesus opened their minds to all things that were about the Messiah, or even the whole of Scripture. This idea comes from in John chapter 20, verse 22. This is the same storyline that we're at right now. It's towards the end after Jesus' crucifixion, and it was when he was still with them in that room after he had got done proving who he was. They had finally realized that this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. And so we read right here what he did after they believed him. And it says, "And with that, with them believing, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.' And with the help of the Holy Spirit, their minds were open to the Word of God." This seems to make the most sense. And this is what I have gathered as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But as we move on to verse 46 through 47, Jesus starts off with this message of salvation. Jesus says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem." The forgiveness of sins is only through Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is becoming a harder and harder message to preach and for people to wrap their minds around. But it must be preached. And who is to preach it? Those who are in Christ. Those that claim to have accepted the salvation through Jesus Christ. Not just pastors or evangelists or missionaries, and not just inside the walls of this church, but out in the world where the lost are. We're all missionaries, all evangelists, for our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are sent out into this world to proclaim the good news. We are to take what we know and what we bear witness to in our own lives and proclaim it to those we interact with, those in our sphere of influence. Everyone is unique, and we all have our own style, but everyone is called to give witness to what we know. Some people have a way of, within the first couple sentences of a conversation of someone they just met, they can weave in Jesus and start weaving into their life and talking to them about Jesus and how Jesus can save their lives, and they just have that natural gift. And other people are like, "No, I need to actually get to know you. I need to figure out a little bit more about you, build a relationship before I can start diving into Jesus." And one way, or one and the other, aren't bad. They're both good. We just have to make sure that we recognize who God created us, how God created us, what abilities he's gifted us, and we need to trust the Holy Spirit as we navigate those relationships. Now, I know some of you in this church, they can just go out and they can preach the word of God and they just do it and make it look so easy and they do it so eloquently. And some people are like, nope, I'm not like that. And so we just need to be conscious of who we are, not try to be someone else we're not, but try to be who God created us to be and use the abilities that he has given us. As we continue this line of thought, in verse 48 it says, you are witnesses of these things. The disciples of Jesus had seen his acts and heard his words. They had been given the gift of interpretation of Scripture by being breathed on by Jesus Christ to understand what Jesus was talking about pertaining to him. Jesus was depending upon them to carry his message, the news of blood-bought redemption. But they would not have to go it alone. The Holy Spirit would bear witness through them and also to them. Just as Jesus said to his disciples, take what you know and what you have seen and tell everyone about it. That is what we are to do today. Nothing more and nothing less. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 through 27, this is Paul talking and says, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now there's two points I want to point out in this passage. The first one is, and Paul talked about in verse 24, he says that the only thing that he aims to in this life is to finish the task that Jesus gave him, and that is the task of testifying to the salvation of all people through Jesus Christ. The proclamation to everyone he meets, to the preaching of salvation. That is the first thing and most important thing Paul thought was for him to do. But we can get caught up doing these things. And also the second point that I want to point out is in verse 26 says, therefore I declare today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. It's kind of a unique passage. It's referring to Ezekiel chapter 3, where God charges Ezekiel and the Jews to proclaim the good news to those around them. And God says, if people around them, I warn them and I say, if you continue on this path, the sins, the wages of your sins will be death, and you will pay for those unless you turn to me. And he tells these people, he tells the Jews to tell this to everyone who would listen. And he says, if you tell them and they don't repent, then their sin, they'll be punished for it. But if you have an opportunity to tell them and you neglect that opportunity, then he says, when they're judged and they pay their wages, their blood will also be on your hands. And here Paul is referring to this again. Some people said it's only for pastors and theologians to make sure that we're accurately telling people what the Bible means and what the gospel is. Other people think it's for all believers. And so I'll leave that for you guys to decide. You guys can read that and study it for yourselves. But the reason why I want to point it out is the importance that God has, that he has put on us to tell people of who God is, regardless if you're a pastor or if you're just someone new to the faith. We're all called to give an account for who we are in Christ and why we believe in Jesus. But I want to make sure that you guys understand the Holy Spirit is alive in you and will use you and speak through you You have to be willing to trust him. You can't do it on your own. And sometimes when we try to do it on our own, it becomes too daunting. Or sometimes we simply forget about the Great Commission and we get kind of focused on our own lives. We can lose sight of the Great Commission and we can get caught up in doing our own things. What are some things that we can get caught up doing? What are some things in your outline? It says, what are things getting in your way of proclaiming the good news to other people? Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. We can focus our time on daily prayer, going to Bible studies, studying commentaries and theologians, reading God's word, going to church, to every church event, spending time with other Christians. And we can get so caught up in growing and experiencing our own relationship with Christ that sometimes we use that to forget about one of the greatest commissions we've ever been given, and that is to tell people why we are in Christ. And not that any of these things are bad, they're all good, but it's not the main reason why we were left here on earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. We're not left here on earth to just grow in our relationship with God, but to tell everyone about God. Growing in Christ is only part of why we are still here. God leaves us here even though we will stumble, even though we will struggle to honor God in all that we do. But he does this so that all might come to know him. We know that not all will accept Christ, and that's okay, because not that they don't accept it, but it's okay because it's not our job to save them. It's not our job to convert people. It's only our job to give testimony to what we know and why we are in Christ. The rest is up to their choice. I myself will forget to witness to people. Sometimes I get caught up in doing ministry and helping Christians that I forget about the aspect that I too am charged to, when I have opportunities to share Christ, to do so. Or sometimes I think so hard about, I try to strategically line it out, that by the time I finish my little plan, the opportunity has passed for me to witness to him. And I've had to, over the years, rely and trust the Holy Spirit. When I feel that nudge of saying God wants me to say something, to just say whatever it is that popped in my mind and not try to make a plan of it and make it all about me, but to trust the Holy Spirit to work through me. There was a couple different times God has really taught me this. Well, he's taught me a lot of times, but two that kind of I want to talk to you guys about is when I was a chaplain at the juvie in Coeur d'Alene when I was still in Post Falls, there was two different times I remember. We were on rotations, different pastors and people at the juvie. On Sundays, the people who taught on Sundays were, they would give the gospel message. And then there was Sunday, or that was Sundays. And then on Tuesdays, what we did is we talked about making right decisions from a biblical point of view. And so we would use Bible and scripture to encourage them to make right decisions and how to get out of their life that they keep finding themselves in. And a couple different times I was called on Tuesday, and because someone was sick or something came up in their ministry and they weren't able to do it. And the first time I had an hour, I think it was, something around an hour. And I was like, okay, God, I need to scramble. And so I was like, what do you want me to talk about? And so I started making a list, and God says, felt the Holy Spirit tell me, don't worry about it. I said, God, I have to talk for an hour, and most of these teens don't like asking questions. They sit there and listen because it gets them out of their cell for a little while, and they usually don't like talking because if they open up too much, then the other kids might ridicule them and stuff like that. And so I was like, God, I need to come up with something. And so I continued trying to make a list, and God said, don't worry about it. And so I was like, okay, God, I'll trust you. 10 minutes later of arguing with God. Don't argue with God. And I ended up showing up, and the kids, they weren't behaving. They were causing a ruckus, so we actually didn't have group. But instead, I ended up speaking to the people, the adults that were taking care of the teens for almost about an hour, just about church, about God, and about religion. And I had started building relationships, and so I trusted God, and God came through. It's surprising. But the second time, I had 2 hours notification. I said, okay, God, I really need to come up with something. And God's like, don't worry about it. And I said, okay, God, I really need to come up with something. And he said, don't worry about it. And I said, okay. And so I ended up showing up. And then I always introduce myself because it's kind of you get regular sometimes, so they know who you are. But you often get new people in there because they're usually in there for a couple days or not. But I ended up introducing myself. And right by the time I finished introducing myself, one of the teens just asked me a question about God. And I was like, okay. So I went to that question, and it just kind of snowballed into a conversation, and it turned out to be one of the best times I ever spent with the teens, as far as just talking about God and talking about what a real Christian looks like, how to tell the difference between a fake Christian and a real Christian. And a lot of them said it was kind of interesting because they said, hey, I have a family member, and they say, I need Jesus, but they do this. And they said, so is that a Christian? I said, no, that's not. I didn't say that they weren't a Christian. I said, but that's not something Christ wants us to do. And then it was just an awesome moment. And it was all because God had prepared their hearts. And I had no idea what God had in plan, but I trusted God. And so over the years, I've learned that when those opportunities pop up, I'm not someone who's always going to be evangelizing in the first 5 minutes of someone I meet, but if I see an opportunity, I've learned to just, for the 99% of the time, I learned to just go with it and just ask them and be surprised at how the conversation ends up going, because it never goes in the direction I ever think it's going to go. And I really struggle with family members. I always thought I would be the one that saves, all of my family members, but that hasn't been the case. It's because at the beginning when I thought that, it was all about me and what I could do for them rather than allowing God to reveal what he could do for them. And so I encourage you guys, if you have family members or if you have friends that aren't Christians and you don't feel like you have opportunities, or maybe there's bridges where maybe they won't hear you anymore, they won't even talk to you, that's okay. There's this thing, I brought it up a couple of times, but I want to remind you guys, our last district superintendent, he had this high five thing where on your hand, you pick 5 people that doesn't know Christ, and you pray for them every day. And how long you pray for them, that's between you and God. But you sit there for 5 minutes, and you pray for them. God will do amazing things in and through you, regardless of what you may think you need. I have someone in the congregation. He's going to come up and give a testimony. He's going to talk about how God has been working through his life recently.
Good morning, everybody. I was not planning on coming up here today. I was going to do the little thing from over there when Darren would say, hey, anybody have anything to say? I did pray about this, though, before I came to church, because I said, hey, Holy Spirit, I want to honor God today, so please, whatever I say, it's on you. If I say anything stupid or embarrass myself, it's God's fault, okay? Can't help it. Most of you know that Sarah and I are kind of busted up, and we were just going through a move. It was awesome. God showed up. He gave us pain relief. We were able to work a 16-hour day on Wednesday to get finally out of the house. And it was awesome. It all started, though, about a week and a half ago. We started praying, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? First thing was, Miss Pam over here, she shows up with this beautiful dinner for us so we could keep working. Awesome. And then as the move started getting closer and closer, Trevor shows up. He starts helping lift the heavy stuff because I can't do it anymore. So between him and another kid that we got, all the heavy stuff got onto the container, which, don't look in the back corner over there, but it's kind of embarrassing. But anyway, you know, we all have ailments. Who doesn't? We all have inconveniences. Who doesn't? But as we got down to the 11th hour, all of a sudden, this community and our church, they showed up. God worked through them, and he had them show up. Darren and Campbell, they came to help move wood that we had to get over to Sue McDonald's house. She showed up to let us put some stuff in her place. We have other people that we had to put in another place. We have stuff all over town. It's crazy. But we had to do it because the house that we were going to get fell through at the 11th hour. And it's just amazing. Bev, she came and helped clean all day, the last day that we had to be out. Sierra and Braden, they came and helped move stuff out over to Sue's place. I mean, people just kept showing up and helping out, and we got it done. And Sarah and I had been praying every night, and literally it would not have happened if God had not worked through all of the community and all of you guys that helped us out, and we thank you so very, very much. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah.
Awesome. I guess the reason why I was so excited that he came to me, and I know it was a God thing, is because the next part of my sermon talks about what he just talked about. I asked teens last week, I filled in for Norm for the middle school Sunday school class, and I went around to the table and asked them all, are you a Christian? And they all said yes. And I said, why? And I know I caught a couple of them off guard. They didn't really know how to respond, but two of them told me because of who Jesus was in their life. And the rest said, their relationship may go deeper, but this is what they told me. They said, because I grew up in the church and because my parents go here. And so even though our youth, they hear the gospel message, doesn't mean that they're always accepting of the gospel message. And so it is so important as a community that we invest in each other, that we just don't assume. There was two Christians last week, or two people that weren't Christians last week that I was watching and paying attention because I knew who they were, and I was watching to see how our church would do in interacting with them. And they're surprising, there was a lot of people who came up to them. Well, not surprising, but it was a joy for me to see how people from our church would go up and interact to these people that I knew weren't Christians, and one of them had never been to our church before, and how people were trying to build those relationships and trying to pull them in. And it was really awesome. And we need to continue doing that as a family. We can't just rely on ourselves to do everything. Despite the American patriotism, we're not meant to do it on our own. We're meant to encourage each other. We're meant to ask each other the hard questions and not be satisfactory with when you say, how are you doing? And they say, good. To continue asking them, because everyone in here is dealing with something. And so we need to make sure we're a church family and that we continue to do that. This is just one example. There's people that are blessed through our church family and through the ministries that we have. But if we need to keep that up, we need to keep investing in people's lives. And so we can continue to be the light of those not in the church, just inside the church, but those also in our community. In verse 49, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have received or that you have been clothed with the power from on high. This was a divine command until its fulfillment. The command to stay in the city had to take precedence over going and preaching the good news. But they had to stay in Jerusalem in order to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It says then in verse 52, it says, then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The change in the disciples from the first time they appeared, from the first time Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection to this point is huge. In a period of over 40 days. Even before Jesus' death, they were afraid every time Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And then I'm going to leave you. And every time Jesus told them over and over again, they didn't understand it or they were afraid. But it was what they saw and they witnessed in Jesus Christ after the resurrection that gave them this joy. Jesus left them. He went into the clouds, into heaven, to be with his Father. And they were excited about this. And they praised God. And they honored God. And it was because of what they witnessed that they told, and that's how they built the early church. And it's how the early church, throughout the generations, have continued to testify to what Jesus did in these men's life, those in his ministry, and how people of the generation before us helped testify to you what they saw in their own lives and who Jesus is. And it's because of their testimony that we are here today. And so we have a question for us today. Are we going to be a generation where the gospel continues on to the next generations? Or are we going to be a generation where maybe the gospel stops with us? And that is the burden that we have. Are we going to be faithful to what God has charged us with? Jesus came as a lamb for slaughter, but he'll come back as a conqueror. When we see him, what will he say about how we have handled his message of the forgiveness of sins? But I want you to know that God is with you. The Holy Spirit, he lives inside of you. I want you to go and don't be afraid of the giants in our lives and in the world, but trust that God is with you. He hasn't forsaken you, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And lean on the Spirit of God to equip you and to use you to not just encourage one another, but to spread the gospel that the world desperately needs. And with that, let us pray. Father God, I thank you for opportunity to come together as your family, your body. I ask that you would bless the people here, that you would encourage us and empower us and remind us of who you are, so that regardless of what we face, we know that you are bigger and that you have a plan. And that even though it may hurt, that when we finally see you, everything that we experience here on this planet will not even be close to the joy and happiness that we will have with you for all eternity. But give us the encouragement that we need so that we are not alone, but that we can bring as many as we can through your work and through your power. In Jesus' name, amen.